Well, thank you all for coming today. It's Memorial Day weekend. Hey, how you doing? Good morning. I know a lot of people are traveling or out on vacation or all those kind of things, and so I thank you for coming today and worshiping with us together. I just love singing with you all. I love the community that happens in the church, and so I'm thankful to be here. You know, today is the, I'm asking the ultimate question. Now, most people think the ultimate question is the why question. And, you know, we grow up with that, right? When we're kids, we ask our parents thousands and thousands of times, why? You know, and what's the normal parent answer? Is that the best answer? No. But as we get older, we ask harder questions, right? We ask questions. We'll ask ourselves, why is there something rather than nothing? Here you go. There's a good question for you. There's a philosophical question. Why is there something rather than nothing? That's a hard one. Think about that one for a little bit. And then we'll ask the questions. Here, the other one. Then that leads to, why am I here? The question. And then the other one after that is, well, then why me? You know, that's always a big why question. And so we normally think that, the why question is the ultimate question, but according to John chapter 7, it's not. The ultimate question, and everybody has a everybody has to deal with this question, and what we're going to see is in John chapter 7, everybody has an opinion about the answer to the question, but the ultimate question is, what do I do with Jesus? That's it. That's the ultimate question. Now, Jesus makes some serious demands on people's lives. He did it last week. Matt ended chapter 6 last week. We preached a couple sermons on John chapter 6, and Jesus makes the most alarming statement. You know, if you want to follow me, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood. Wow. And all through the Bible, he makes some pretty challenging things. The trouble is that most of those people take those literally and not spiritually. And so that's what we're trying to help us to do. We're trying to encounter Jesus Christ and his who John said he was as God and his teachings. And so last week we finished off that. We explained the whole thing that wasn't, Jesus wasn't talking about literally eat his flesh or drink his blood. And we had communion. And Matt followed up on that a little bit as well. But when you get into chapter 7, verse 1, if you got a Bible, open up your Bible to chapter 7. We're going to be reading now. As a matter of fact, I'm going to do chapter 7 in one service today. And everybody said, amen. All right, thank you. See, the worship team must have known that because they finished us way early, so we should be getting that. We might sing two songs at the closing. So, worship team, just a heads up on that, worship team. I'm getting a lot of feedback, Dino. All right, here we go. So what happens? We got to set the context, right? The context for what's going on today is right in the very beginning. It says there in John 7, verse 1, after this, you know what? One word tells you a whole lot. The word after. He writes the word after in there, and you know what that says? That says after means that between the end of John chapter 6 and the beginning of John chapter 7, there's like 6 months that John, the writer of John, remember, he doesn't write everything that Jesus did down. He's only writing the highlights from his vantage point. The other Gospels, they do more of an order of how Jesus did ministry. John's just trying to show us that who Jesus is. And he said, if all the things were written down that Jesus did in his 3 years in his ministry, books couldn't contain them. So he's just giving us a highlight. So it was like 6 months. Jesus is traveling around the Samaritan area because that's where he's got his base camp, and he's doing miracles. If you read the other Gospels, he's healing, and he's casting out demons. But here's the real thing he's doing. He's discipling his disciples. He's teaching them the Old Testament and what it says about him and how to live today. And so Jesus' main focus here in those 6 months and the whole time he's on this earth, one of the main focuses is that he is discipling his disciples. Now, That's why we created our mission statement to what it means, to what we have it. Our mission, let's read this together, you ready? Our mission is to lead people to a life-changing, ever-growing relationship with Jesus. What's the three key words? Yeah, see, that's what Jesus was doing. He was leading those disciples to a life-changing, ever-growing relationship with him. That's discipleship. That's what we're supposed to do as a church. That's what I don't care where you are in your path. If you've committed to, if you prayed and received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, from that point on, you're become a disciple and you're become a disciple maker. That's true. You should be leading, changing, and growing. And the measure of our success of this church is not going to be that we have a lot of, as what they say, nickels and noses. You know what that means in the church talk language? People and money. That's not the measure of success. Measure of success is that we have a funnel or a pipeline, whatever you want, a funnel where people are being drawn into Christ, and then they are being, receiving Him, and then going down that funnel to become a fully developed, fully devoted follower of Jesus. This life change, and so they start out here far from God. They receive Christ, and they come down and out that in that funnel. Then one day you meet Jesus right there. That's how it's supposed to go. That's how it's supposed to work. So that's what Jesus is doing. John chapter 1 and verse 2, he says, after this, Jesus went about Galilee, and he would not go about in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now listen to this. It tells us what's going on. Now the Jews' feast of the booths was at hand. So his brother said to him, leave here and go to Judea that your disciples may also see the works you're doing. And so here's the deal. Here's the picture. They were going to Jerusalem. All the Jewish people were going to make these booths, or sometimes it's called tabernacles, a tent. So if you're out of town, you made something like this, and you lived in it for 7 or 8 days. Or if you're from town, you went up on your roof or out in your front porch or somewhere and built something like this, a tent or this thing made out of tree branches. And then you celebrated. Now, you look at this and go like, wow, what kind of party is this? You know, I'm going to tell you right now, these guys really celebrated. This took place at the end of the September and the beginning of October. It was it lasted for 8 days. And it was celebrating God's faithfulness. They celebrated God's faithfulness from the past, how he protected them and provided for them during the 40 years in the wilderness. It celebrated the present because it was early October. They were celebrating the harvest, what God had provided for them. And then it was celebrating the future. They were looking for and they were celebrating the kingdom of the coming of the Messiah. So all I can tell you is this, every adult Jewish male within 15 miles was required. And I thought to myself, wouldn't that be crazy if we had a celebration in America where everybody was required to attend? What kind of a party would that be? See, now these Jewish guys, now that was just everyone within 15 miles legally had to come. If the rest of the Jewish people, they came from all over the known world at that time because they were devout and they wanted to show up. And so the place was packed and it was a party. It was a celebration. And two of the main events of this party were a water ceremony and a light ceremony. And I'm going to talk more about those later. Now, it says there, in verse 1, he would not go into Judea. He wouldn't go up to Jerusalem. That's a Jerusalem area because the Jews were seeking to kill him. You see, you got to go back there and go, here's why. Remember back in John chapter 5, this is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. Now, these were the religious authority Jews because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own father and making himself equal to God. So the religious authorities had red rum in their hearts for Jesus. You know what that means? Red rum is, right? I just thought I'd throw that in there for you. That was free. Anyway, so back to the scripture. So his brother said to him, leave here, go to Judea, that your disciples also may see the works you are doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. For not even his brothers believed in him. Now listen to this. Here's the question, the ultimate question. His family... Jesus' family, what do you do with Jesus? They were trying to figure that out. You know, everybody has someone in their family, right, that's a little, you don't know what to do with, right? Maybe it's an uncle, maybe it's a sister, maybe it's a, I know, some of you are going, well, we don't got anybody like that. Well, maybe that's you. I don't know. I'm just making a suggestion. I have no idea. I'm just saying. They didn't know what to do with Jesus. They struggled with Jesus, and they didn't know what to do with him. And here's this guy, they grew up in his home. I just want to state this before I get too fired away, too carried away. Jesus' brothers, Jesus' family didn't know what to do with him. So I want to say this right now. The scripture says, nowhere in the Bible does the scripture say that Jesus was an only child. Nowhere in the Bible does it say Mary was a perpetual virgin. I just want to clear this up. All right, Jesus had brothers. He might have had some sisters. Mary was married to Joseph. God says, do not have relations with Mary until after Jesus was born. So we know that James and Jude, two of his brothers, are mentioned in the Bible. They wrote two books of the Bible. Matter of fact, James went on to be the leader of the church in Jerusalem. So I told that to a person on Thursday, a group of people that I was leading a study with. And one lady, you know, bless her, she looked at me and said, I've been studying the Bible and going to church my whole life and nobody's ever said that to me. And I'm thinking, first thing I'm thinking, uh-oh. Elaine was there, wasn't you, Elaine? Did you hear that? I'm thinking, is she mad at me or is she shocked, you know, amazed? I think she was amazed that she had never heard that before. And so many people, some people have never heard it. Some people have been taught the wrong way. The Bible is clear. So Jesus had family. They grew up together. Imagine Jesus being your older half brother. Goody two-shoes, I mean, come on. No, goody two-shoes are people who actually, you know, are really good, and then they make sure you know they're really good. But see, Jesus was even way above that as a sibling. And then he was the oldest one, so he had to take care of the family. And then when he turns 30, he decides he goes off, and Jesus goes out and starts the ministry. And they hear about him doing miracles. And then all of a sudden they're thinking, oh, my land, Jesus has this Messiah complex. You know what I'm saying? That's what I think anyway. And they were the closest to him, and they grew up with him, and they watched him, and they were able to test him. But listen to this. When you read that scripture, they didn't believe. Matter of fact, they're a little sarcastic towards Jesus, if you understand the tone of their voice. And they give him some really bad advice. Go up and show off your miracle powers. Go up and show the miraculous powers that you have if you have them. And, you know, I thought about this, and I just want to say this to you folks in here. I don't know, you know, where you are, but you know that it's possible that the closest people around you will question your decision to believe and to follow Jesus. My family did. My cousin's here today. I don't know what he thought about it when I first started following Jesus back in 87. I used to go home. I was so excited, but I was overzealous. And so what I would do is I'd tell people what they shouldn't do. And that's the wrong thing to do. Don't try to argue them into believing in Christ. My family was like, hey, mom, you know, something's wrong with Scott, man. He's in some cult or something, you know. Don't try to argue. If you've been truly changed and are growing in your relationship with Jesus, your life will say more to them than arguing will ever do. The day that God uses kids. And the day I was down there in 1987, one of my young nieces came up to me and said, Uncle Scott, we just want you to come down here and love us. Like, God had to do that to me to get me to understand. And so, yeah, it's possible that the people closest to you will not understand your decision to follow Christ. And so I'm just saying, don't argue them with them. Now, I'll ask myself this question. Jesus had his brothers, right? And wouldn't you really want to convince your family? Why didn't he just do some miraculous thing, you know, like caused one of the brothers, maybe the one you didn't like the least, to like die and then raise him up again. You know? Why do you need to do that? I don't know. Well, I got to tell you why. I mean, I'll tell you, I'm going to explain to you a little bit more, but it wasn't the right time. You know, Matt said this the other day, last Sunday. He went to church his whole life where they preached the gospel, but he didn't believe. He actually became an atheist, but he heard it. And the problem was is that it wasn't the right time for him. And the same way with me. A lot of us are like, why didn't I do? It wasn't time. All I can tell you. It was part of that, it wasn't time. And so Jesus, verse 6 and 9, here's what I said. Jesus said to them, my time has not come. But your time is always here. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify about it that it works are evil. Yet you go up to the feast, and you go up to the feast. I'm not going up to this feast, for my time has not fully yet come. He mentions time several times there. Don't you get that? You see, he's repeating time over and over again. After this, saying he remained in Galilee. Now, Jesus said, my time's not come. He said the same thing to his mom. Remember back at the wedding? If you remember when we studied the wedding? Jesus was telling people, you know what? Timing is important to me, and the right time is important to me. Let's think of this for a second. Jesus' earthly ministry, he started at 30. They think that he ministered for 3 years. He knew that he only had 36 months to do ministry. Not only 36 months to do ministry, 36 months to do what? To live. So when you only got that much time to live, now you talk to some people right now, and I'm going to tell you, I said this before, when you have cancer and they're telling you this is not looking good, all this other garbage goes away. And things that are really important matter. Things important matter, excuse me. And Jesus, you know, he was focusing on the right time. Now, I want to explain something to you. Jesus says to these guys, the world cannot hate you. Let me just take time and put this out here to you. The word world in the Bible can represent three different uses, all right? World can be our planet. You know, it's Genesis where God created everything and all this, the world, and you see other places in Scripture, it can be the planet. The second word is the world can be the people. John 3:16, God so loved the what? Yeah, but what's he really mean? The people. God so loved the world, he loved the people. And then finally, here's where he's using it right here. The world is the system of thinking. The world's system of thinking. Jesus tells his brothers, said, look, guys, you live in the world's system of thinking. What was their system? Hey, Jesus, if you want followers, go up there and do something really big. Is that God's way? Is that Jesus' way? Is that how we're going to get followers of Jesus Christ? No, that's not how Jesus, I mean, Jesus did some big things, but he didn't go out and showboat it, right? He didn't go out there and make it out there. He, you know, Romans 8:28 says that, you know, and that's not how Jesus rolled, right? That's not how he did it. He wasn't he did some great things, but he didn't have to go out and say, hey, look at me, I'm standing up in front of the big crowds. You know, that's not how he rolled. Again, he was about time and timing. Romans 8:28, God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love him, who love God and are called according to his purpose. So Jesus was always about time and timing. And so verse 10 through 13. But after his brothers had gone up to the feast, then he also went up, not public, but in private. And the Jews were looking for him at the feast, saying, where is he? And there was much muttering about him among the people. While some said he is a good man, others said, no, he's leading the people astray. Yet, for the fear of the Jews, no one spoke openly about him. So I want to share something right now. We have a new question. New group of people. We have here what it's showing here in these scriptures that we have the people are trying to figure out what do you do with Jesus. The people are trying to figure out what this. Now, a lot of people read that scripture and say, "Hey, didn't Jesus just lie?" First, he says he's not going up, and then he goes up. Was Jesus trying to deceive them? Because you got to make sure you understand this, that we're not contradicting. Remember, Jesus. It's about timing. And we got to also remember is that, you know, one day is important. And you know, I might do something some days. I might not do something on one day. And I turn around and do that again on the next day because of what? Timing's not right. That's all Jesus was telling his brothers. Says, I am not going to go up. Because everybody, what happens, everybody go up to this together, and it was a big, you've seen that. That's what happened to Jesus when he went to the temple as a young person. All families, all these people. That's what happened to Jesus when he went up to the Jerusalem at the last, when everybody, millions of people laid down their coats and the olive branches, and when he went up to the, I can't even think of the name of this, Palm Sunday, when he goes into the triumphal entry. And everybody, he was a big, see, that's not the way he wanted time. His time had come there for him to go to the cross. But see, his time had not come, and so he wanted to go up in another way, in a private way. And so Jesus goes up there, and what's he do? He's the talk of the town. Jesus is the talk of the town. And everybody has their what? They have their opinion. You ever been in something with something real seriously in a town, small town? I grew up in a small town. Hartford's a kind of a small town. You know, if you ever grew up in a small town, something controversial happens or there's a controversial person, they are the talk of the town. And Jesus was the talk of the town, and it was a big talk. And listen to this. They said he was a good man. Are they right? Yeah, it's kind of an understatement, isn't it? Was Jesus a good man? Yeah, but it's a little bit understated. He's the perfect Son of God. Then they say, oh, Jesus is leading people astray. Is that true? No? Yes? No? Yes? No? Yeah, he was leading them astray. Not to the wrong way, but to the right way. It's tricky. You got to read through this and think through this. Yes, he was leading them astray from empty religion. The whole outward stuff, you know, I'm going to show up, I'm going to pray 7 times a day, I'm going to do all these things, and yet my life is still sucks. And there's so much, you know, I just can't find peace or happiness. A lot of these people were involved in empty religion, and they couldn't find the peace and the happiness. They couldn't find God. They couldn't even find God. And Jesus said, hey, I'm gonna lead you to a relationship with me. Yeah, that was good. That's good leading astray. So what are we supposed to think about people's opinions? I just want to address this issue. Jesus is the talk of the town. You know what? I've been the talk of the town before. I was my hometown when I, several times, bad and good. You know, I was a high school jock and star. We won state championship and everybody, you know, paraded and all this stuff. And then, of course, you know, when they found certain things on me and I was fired from a job from the city, boy, was I the talk of the town. My friend died of drugs in our senior high school. You know, I was found on certain paraphernalia on me. And the only reason why I didn't get arrested is because the guy took the stuff to the guy instead of having the police come down. I told you guys, the only thing I didn't end up getting in prison is because I didn't get caught the right way. And, boy, I was the talk of the town. And, you know, Jesus was the talk of the town. But, you know, it's not just that. I mean, what are we supposed to do when we have, when with people's opinion about us? See, this is huge. This is so big because, you know, I'm telling you something drastic. But a lot of times, people have opinions about how we dress or what we look or what, you know, where we work or what all this kind of stuff. And so what are we supposed to do with them? Well, Paul says in 1 Corinthians, because that's what Jesus was. They were talking about Jesus. They were saying good things and bad things about him. Look at this. 1 Corinthians 4:3, he says, it matters. Paul says this, and I put it in the message because I kind of like the way he said it. It matters very little to me what you think of me, even less where I rank in popular opinion. I don't even rank myself. Comparisons in these matters are pointless. I'm just saying we must come to a place where it's okay if people don't like us or they like us. I had a guy who came up and told me one time I was working and said, I don't like you. Me? Moi? Who can like me? The guy didn't like me. I had to work with him every day. I said, I'm sorry. And as I had become a follower of Jesus Christ. And so what did I do? I just shut up and tried to go about my work and tried to, you know, just be a Christ to this guy. But some people want to be like the politician. Oh, let's take a, right? Should we be like politicians? Let's take a poll. And whatever the popular opinion says of the day, then what are we going to do? Right? No, that's not a bad, that's a bad idea. No, here's what I'm saying. We should be like Jesus, okay? Like Jesus, what did he do? They were talking about him. He says there that he stands for the truth. Jesus didn't make people intentionally hate him. Remember, they hated the truth. We're not supposed to go out, I don't care what you think, and just be a terrible person. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that all Jesus did was he knew the truth, and he stood for the truth. And that's all I'm saying for us is that, okay, you know, be the person that Jesus wants to be. Stand for the truth. And if people don't like you for that, well, okay, whatever. Amen. You preach it, sister. So we got to come to that place. All right. Let's move on here. So here we are. Next verse. About the verse 14. We got a picture of the temple there. About the middle of the feast, Jesus went up to the temple and began teaching. Now what it says, I'll give you a picture of the temple. Now, if you look off to the, I'm going to have to look up here so I won't get confused. You see all those little columns? The first tallest thing is that's the holiest holies. Only the priests went in there. I don't want to take the time to explain everything, but they think what Jesus was, he was either teaching onto one of these sides where all the columns were, like a group of people that had gathered over there, either the right or left, or on this side, and he started to teach. So he didn't go and like take over the whole thing. He just started to teach, and Jesus' teaching started to draw a whole crowd. And so it says there, about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up to the temple and began teaching. The Jews marveled, saying, how is it this man had learning when he never studied? So Jesus answered them, my teaching is not mine, but it is his who sent me. And if anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I'm speaking on my own authority. Huge point there. The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory, but the one who seeks the glory of him, God, who sent him, is true, and in them there is no falsehood. See, Jesus, the time's right. He goes up to the temple. He starts teaching. Now, the question is, do you need formal training to understand the Bible? No. It's nice to have somebody to help you understand the Bible, but you don't need formal training. See, they had their own schools, and Jesus didn't go to their schools, so, you know, they had their opinion about that. Now, when Jesus is answering these guys, one of the things that I thought of is that when somebody comes to you and starts questioning you what you're wanting, you know, questioning you what you're doing or teaching or doing something, one of the things that we got to add, Jesus brings it out, are you doing God's will or are you doing your will? Are you seeking God's glory or are you seeking your glory? You see what I'm saying? One of the things that we got to be careful of, because when we interact with people all the time, is that we got to ask them or ask ourselves, are these people trying to help me or are they trying to hurt me? Are they for God or are they for against me? Are they for God's glory or for their own glory? And so you need to kind of do that mental exercise yourself and start to looking for that. Because Jesus was teaching on God's authority, not his. He's trying to tell them, this is what my authority is. I'm not trying to gain glory. I'm accomplishing God's will for his glory. That was the main thing about Jesus. He said over and over in the Bible, I'm not saying anything that God didn't tell me to say. I'm not doing anything that God didn't tell me to do. I mean, all this stuff, he says, everything that I'm not doing, this on my own authority, all comes from God the Father. Now, back to the scriptures, verse 19. He has not Moses given you the law, yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me? Wow. That's like, touche, you know what I mean? Now, Jesus is like, you got to understand what Jesus is doing here. Jesus knew the scriptures. Jesus starts a process where he starts to make these guys look bad right here. Listen to this. Jesus says, has not Moses given you the law? They all supposedly knew the law. Yet, none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me? I'll see, which commandment is that? Thou shalt not murder? Here they are trying to, everybody knew they were trying to kill Jesus. You know, one of the things is Jesus knew the scriptures and the law. He always taught from the scriptures, right? The one thing for us is, where do you want us to teach from? You want me to come up here and teach on my dreams? My prophecies? Huh? Where do you want me to teach from? Thank you. Yeah, that's where we got to go. So here's what Jesus is doing. He's tricking them into this comparison. he's bringing about an argument about who they are, and he's trying to, you know, I'm going to be honest with you. Jesus is showing them what how they really are and what they're thinking through this discussion. And so he goes, and you see, why do you seek to kill me? And the crowd answered, you have a demon. Who is seeking to kill you? I mean, Jesus answered them, I did one work and you marveled at it? And Moses gave you circumcision. Not that it was from Moses, but from the Father. Where did circumcision? It didn't come from Moses, did it? It started way back before that. And you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If on the Sabbath a man receives circumcision so that the law of Moses may not be broken, and you are angry with me because of the Sabbath, and I made a man's whole body well? Really? You want to go there with me on that? Because right now it sounds really foolish. Is it okay for Jesus to heal somebody, to do good, to make a man? Remember that guy, he would lay there for 38 years, and Jesus comes up and heals him on the Sabbath, and they are angry. And in front of that whole crowd, Jesus says, and you know what? People were thinking, yeah, what's wrong with healing a guy on the Sabbath? Why? He does this comparison. The circumcision was not to break the law, but heal a man's whole body was breaking the law. Come on. That's foolishness. You see, religious legalistic people, they aren't into the rules. It's black or white. You know, I learned from something from Dave. You know what police work is? Is what color is police work? Thank you. Gray. There's some gray areas, yes. I don't have time to explain that to you. I'll let you ask Dave about that later, but anyway. Send Dave an email, all right? He'll explain the whole thing. Listen to this. They say, you have a demon. And look at them. They lied about wanting to kill. Here they are. They broke another commandment. What commandment did they break? Huh? Thou shalt not bear false witness, right? Another one. So, listen to this. Get all the way down there, and then it comes to verse 24, which is huge. Verse 24. Let's read this together. Ready? Do not judge by appearance, but judge with right judgment. What do we hear from our parents? Don't judge a... Now, I'm not going to mention their names because they're not here today. So it's not good to talk about somebody when we're not here. But there's a couple in our church, and I've grown to know and love them. But I got to tell you, that first Sunday when they walked in here with bear jerseys on, with the Cutler name and number, we all judged them, didn't we? Let's be honest. Are you guys crazy or what? I'm sure their group will tell them that I was talking about them. There's some great people, love them. But, you know, I kind of judged by appearance there because, you know, I'm from Illinois. I didn't tell anybody. I was from Illinois for a long time when I moved to Wisconsin. So they were braver than I was. But what they were doing, they were judging Jesus because he didn't go through the right schools and he didn't do things the right way. And they were always looking at the outside appearance of people, and we can't all be the same. And they judged him how he's dressed, and they judged him because he did something on the Sabbath, and you know, we got to make sure that we don't judge people like that. And let me just clear something up here about this, okay? All right. This is what I learned studying this sermon this week. I knew it was true, but I wanted to pass it on to you guys. Listen, there's two kinds of law. Because my mom said this to me. My mom was up last week, and she said something to me, and I had to explain this to her about the ceremonial law and the moral law. And everybody's looking at it going, let's make sure Pastor Scott gets this right. Ceremonial law. The Jewish ceremonial had to do with circumcision, not eating certain foods, the Sabbath laws. Now, I'm not just talking about, listen, the commandment says keep the Sabbath holy. It doesn't say you can't walk so far and do this or do. They added all this stuff, the legalistic rule-keeping religious rulers. And then finally, tattoos. That's what my mom said last week. You know, it says in the Bible you can't have a tattoo. And I looked at my mom and I said, Mother, I said it loud because she doesn't hear very well. Mom, those were ceremonial laws. When Jesus showed up, all the ceremonial laws were what? Canceled. We go by moral laws, which is the Ten Commandments. They can't save you, but we still live by those. And it does say keep the Sabbath, but keep it what? Holy. It's not about walking five. You can't walk so far and do all these little rules. Keep it holy. Do something good on the Sabbath. Rest. That's a real good one. And you know what? I know people, especially people like pastors who me who work on Sundays, they take their Sabbath on Monday. You know that you could be take a Sabbath on a different day of the week? Shocking, isn't it? So, listen. Jesus abolished the ceremonial law. We're not going to judge someone by appearance or the ceremonial law. You know what I'm saying? Because they have tattoos or their hair is not the right length or whatever it was. We're going to look below the surface of things and try to judge. That's what he's saying. Hey, you guys, if you would have just looked below the surface here and understood something, you would have judged fairly. Uh-oh. We're not supposed to judge, Pastor Scott. That's what the Bible says, right? Well, hold on a second. It does. How do we judge somebody? Okay, I know it's kind of one of these rabbit trails. I get down there and you got to go down through this. So here it is. Matthew 7, 16 and 17. Listen to this. Now, Jesus is talking about false prophets here. Talking about people coming into the church, false prophets. But I want you to know that you can judge a person by their fruit, any person. You can identify them by their fruit, that is, by the way they act. Can you pick grapes from a thorn bush or figs from a thistle? A good tree produces good fruit, and a bad tree produces bad fruit. People are judged by their character and their conduct. And what do you have to do in order to see someone's character or conduct? You have to get below the surface. You have to be in a relationship with them. And then when you start to see that, you're going to say, whoa. But listen, Wellspring Community Church must be a church that anyone can walk into and not be judged by their appearance. Can I get an amen for that? Amen. That's right. And I think we do a pretty good job, but I want to make sure that we stay that way. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I'm going to have to quit saying with that. I'm going to be honest with you because I want to be honest with you all the time, right? There have people that have walked into this church one day or 2 days. I don't even know them. And want to get up and stand up and address our church. And that ain't happening, folks. I'm going to tell you that right now. What are our jobs, the elders, and my job is to guard our church. Because I've seen people be drug off from the church, and that's not pretty. And so, I don't know somebody. They're not coming up and standing up and saying things to you. The elders, we don't know somebody. That ain't happening. I don't know their character and I don't know their conduct. The Bible says, do not be quick to lay hands on people. You know what that means? You don't let somebody you don't know stand up in a group or do something that in a church-oriented situation. Now, if I was out somewhere else, that's totally. But when it comes to in church on Sundays doing something like that's a whole new ballgame. And I just want to make sure because I've been asked that question before. So here we go. I'll just say this. False prophets will not speak the truth. God's true prophets will not speak falsely. Jesus was not speaking falsely. 25 through 30, here we go. Some of the people of Jerusalem therefore said, is not this the man whom they seek to kill? See, everybody knew they were trying to kill him. And here he is speaking openly, and they say nothing to him. Can it be the authorities? Can it be that the authorities really know that this is the Christ? But we know where this man comes from, and when the Christ appears, no one will know where he comes from. See, that's false teaching right there. That's totally wrong. It says no one will know. It's clear in the Bible. It says where the Messiah is coming from. So Jesus proclaimed as he taught in the temple, you know me and you know where I come from, but I have not come on my own accord. He who sent me is true, and him you do not know. I know him, for I am coming from him, and he sent me. Uh-oh. Jesus claimed to be God there. Big deal. So they were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not come yet. His hour had not come yet. See, here's the trick question. Where did Jesus come from? Where? From heaven, that's right. He was born in Bethlehem. He was raised in where? But he Nazareth, but he came from heaven. And I could go into a lot more of that. See, they go out, and the authorities, so they issue an arrest warrant in verse 31, and yet many of people believed in him. They said, when the Christ appears, will he do more signs than this man has done? See, it's just amazing. So that last set of group of people, the religious authorities, what do I do with Jesus? What do I do with Jesus? They're asking the question, what do I do with him? And so verse 32 and 36, so the Pharisee says, well, they heard the crowd mutter, these things about him, and the chief priests and the Pharisees, so what they do, they send officers to arrest him. That's what they're going to do. That's their answer, how to answer the question. Jesus said, I will be with you a little longer, and then I'm going to him who sent me. You will seek me, and you will not find me. Where I am, you cannot go. You can't come. And the Jews said to one another, where does this man intend to go that we are not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What does he mean by saying, you will seek me and you will not find me, and where I'm going, you cannot come? And so Jesus is kind of predicting there, his death and his resurrection and that. So he's kind of he's speaking in a mystery, and they couldn't understand it at the time. So verse 40, when they heard these words, some of the people said, this really is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, is the Christ to come from Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes of the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village of David was? Hello? Didn't those guys read in the Old Testament where Jesus was supposed to, Bethlehem? They didn't check to find out. Had to be some people there that knew that he was born in Bethlehem. So there was a division among the people over him. See, it still hasn't stopped today, right? Everybody's divided over Jesus. Some of them wanted to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him. The officers came to the chief priests and Pharisees and said to them, why do you not bring him? And the officer answered, no one ever spoke like this man. The Pharisees answered them, have you been deceived? Have any of the authorities or the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed. Nicodemus, who had gone before, who was one of them, said to them, remember Nicodemus, the story of Nicodemus? He comes to Jesus. We believe that he became a follower of Jesus Christ. Does your law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does? And listen to what they say, 52. They replied, are you a Galilean too? Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee. See, these guys were so wrong. They were so blinded. You see, here's their logic. Here's the religious authorities' logic right here. Nobody knows where Christ comes from. We know that Jesus Nazareth came. We know where he came from. Conclusion, Jesus cannot be the Messiah. That was their logical thinking. But guess what? When your facts are skewed. You know what I'm saying? Okay. There's some words I just shouldn't try to say. You know what I'm saying? Strike that one from the tape. Can you do that, Matt? Oh, boy. I have to regain myself here for a second. See, when you got the long line of facts and your line of reasoning is wrong, but when you get the wrong facts, your reasoning will be wrong. See, that's the problem. You don't have the right facts. Jesus was from all the places the Messiah was said to be from. He did all things what was predicted about the Messiah to do. And yet these guys were blind. They were blinded by faulty facts. The scripture was clear. They were, listen, two things. They either were ignorant, and ignorance is not a bad word. It just means you just don't know. You're unlearned. Or you were what? You're unwilling to believe. Going back to that feast. So the last day of the feast. Big party. I'm telling you, man, this was so, I mean, we see the stuff from the king and queen of England over there and how pomp and the circumstances and all that stuff. This is what it was up there. In that temple around there were the priests, and they were all dressed up, and they were doing this big ceremony. And one of the parts of the ceremony is where the priest comes with a golden pitcher, and they send one of the priests down. He goes down to the pool of Siloam, and he gets a thing of water, and he comes back, and all the people are shouting, and he brings it back, and he comes through the temple gate, and they all recite Psalm 1, Isaiah 12, 3, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. I just can't believe. Listen to the verses. Listen to what they were saying. NLT says, with joy you will drink deeply from the fountain of salvation. Here they are, and salvation is there. And they would take this water, and they would pour out the water offering to God, symbolizing from Moses drawing water from the rock and how God saved them and provided for them. And yet here is the living water, Jesus Christ, the Savior, there, standing there. And so what does Jesus do? He runs up. It says verse 37 and 39. And on the last day of the feast, as these guys were pouring this water out, Jesus stood out and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Wow, right in the middle of the ceremony, can you believe that? Jesus stands up and yells that. Well, that's not normally what happens. Caused quite a stir, didn't it? Jesus, the true living water, has arrived. And in the middle of that ceremony, he stands up and he shouts the greatest invitation for whoever is spiritually thirsty. See, in the Bible, the water for drinking is the symbol of the Holy Spirit. Water for washing is the symbol of the Word of God. John 4:14, remember Jesus said this to the woman, but those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them that gives them eternal life. You see, now this he said about the Spirit whom he believed in, were to receive. For those who were believed in him were to receive, for yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not glorified. Okay, Pentecost had not shown up, but Jesus is predicting this is what's going to happen. You see, if you drink the water that Jesus offers, not only will you have eternal life, that the Spirit of God will come into you, and that Spirit will not only live in you, but it will flow out of you. It's supposed to flow out of you. Into people, like I can put the Spirit in Butch, but it's like the Spirit flowing out of me so that other people can see the Spirit of God, and that affects other people. I don't know what Scott's got, man, but, you know, I don't know what that person has, that joy they have, that peace they have, that serenity they have, but I see it, and that's what I want. Well, see, that's the Spirit flowing out of me. I've got a river of life. You know the song, right? Flowing out of me makes the lame to walk and the blind to see, open the prison's door, set the captives free. You see, the Spirit of life is supposed to be flowing out of you if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. And because that Christ, when you receive him, he puts his Spirit into you. You see, the Jews were acting out of tradition. They were all gathered around, big ceremony, all this stuff was happening, and they were pouring this water out, and what's going to happen tomorrow? They need more water, don't they? They need more water. What's going to happen the next day after that? Yeah, I need more water. You see, that tradition could not change a person's life. People are looking, listen, folks, I know it's true then, it's been true today, it'll be true as long as there's people on this earth. People are always looking something for satisfy them because life doesn't do it. And material possessions and money and all this stuff, there's always something that God created us, this, you know, it says there we were created with this need to have this satisfaction of life that can only come from God. People are always looking for a way to change, and so we try all kinds of stuff to do it. I've done that. I've tried all kinds of things before, and because I knew there something was missing, and I knew I wasn't living on purpose, and it wasn't until I put my faith in Christ. People come and tell me, Scott, I tried Jesus, man. That didn't work for me. You know what I tell them? I said, let me say something with you, friend. You tried religion, and that didn't work for you. Listen, you truly, truly want to try Jesus, I'm going to tell you right now, you will not be disappointed. Here we go. John 6:3, remember? Jesus said this, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never what? Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. See, Coming and believing in Jesus results in the Holy Spirit changing and satisfying you from the inside out. The changes that I've seen in people, true changes that I've seen in people, they've started on the inside. And that's what happened to me. He starts here, and he starts to change my thinking, which then changes my actions. It's an amazing process, but it has to start in here. It starts in your heart and then your mind. And so my question for you today is, how about you? What do you do with Jesus? That's the ultimate question. That's right. I'm telling you right now, examine who he is. Examine what his teachings are. I tell people this all the time. Seriously go after it and look. And I tell you what, Jesus is okay with that. He's okay with questions. He's okay for you searching and digging into it. But listen, you got to come to a conclusion. There is no neutral ground with Jesus Christ. You saw the crowds. He's a good man. He's a bad man. There's just as many people that says, well, I don't know what to think. Jesus is over here. You know, they think, well, I can't figure it out. Jesus is, no. There's no neutral. It's either yes or no with Jesus. There's no neutral ground. Listen, some will debate. Some will attack. But some will believe. What will you do with Jesus? I mean, that's the question. If life has left you thirsty, Jesus said, come to me. Let him who believes in me. That's good. Like me and so many others, put your faith in Christ. He will give you water that will quench your thirst. Hey, let's pray. Lord, I know that there's a lot of ground to cover today, but I know that you're here, you're with us, and so I know that there's people here today that either are far from you or need to recommit their faith in you, Lord. And so I just pray that if you're one of those today, if you never have put your faith in Jesus Christ, it's very simple. You don't even have to say this out loud, but just say this to him. Say, Lord Jesus, forgive me. Come into my life. Fill me with your spirit so that I can begin to understand what it is not to be thirsty or hungry spiritually. Change me from the inside out so that your spirit will flow through me and that I will not worry about people's opinions and I will not, I will not care about the world's philosophy or the world's thinking or I won't worry about outward appearance. Just come into my life. Thank you. And if you're here today and you need to recommit your life, do that. Just ask him to forgive you. 1 John 1:9 says, if I confess my sin, he is faithful and just, forgive me of my sin and cleanse me from all righteousness. And when you do that, when you pray that prayer, God will cleanse you and you can start anew today. And I pray that that would happen as well. Lord Jesus, thank you for those who came. Thank you for those who are searching. Thank you for those who made a commitment. Thank you for those who are recommitting their lives. And I just thank you, God, that we all have a part to play, and this church is just part of that part that you're using and to work in people's lives. So we thank you, and we just bless your name, Jesus.